Brother Mike and Sister Marge with us at this convention. We appreciate their fellowship, their example, their service to the Lord for many, many, many years. And Brother Mike has chosen for us a very important subject for us, for our consideration this afternoon. His title is A Living Hope. A Living Hope. Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Ernie. Indeed, Sister Balko and I are certainly enjoying this convention very much. We're happy to be here with you all once again. We thank our good Lord for all His providences in our life, the way He has overruled and the way He has guided us. We often talk with one another of if we could have lived our life any different, would we have chosen to? I don't think so. I like the way it went. It wasn't easy, but I've always appreciated the fact that the witness of the overruling hand in my life's affairs by our Heavenly Father. And I think we all can be grateful in our life and give thanks to the way the Father has ruled in our lives, the way things that He has permitted. It might not seem good at the time to us. It might have seemed difficult. But the Lord knew and knows everything and knows what's best for us. And He gave us everything in life that we need. You know, for many long years, man has been waiting for, man is looking for, and even dreaming of a golden age. When all things on earth will be to the good of humanity. And in our recent visit to the Ukraine, one of the outstanding things that we spoke with amongst the people was they're all looking for the second coming of Jesus. And so we asked them all, just to see what they understood about that, why are you looking for the second coming of Jesus? Because it'll be better. And so in that hope in the human heart that it will be better. You know, there were travelers who sought after a fountain of youth. And I believe Ponce de Leon at one time thought there was a fountain of youth here in Florida. And they come to search for it, and they find out water that you could bathe in and you'd be eternally young and eternal youth and healthful. That he might live forever, never growing old, never falling victim to the illnesses and the pain. And that they would live in a virtual paradise. Beautiful thoughts, beautiful sentiments. And there's nothing wrong with them. Because that is really the longing of the human heart. Life. A poet wrote once that hope springs eternal in the soul. You talk to any being today and you will find one thing in common. And they all have a hope for a better day. In everybody's life, they're hoping for a better day. Though the path for obtaining these better days might run in hundreds of different ways. Each one has their own opinion of how to obtain that better day. What would this earth be like, brethren, if there was no hope? Wouldn't it be indeed a dark and dismal place if man didn't have any kind of hope at all? Now the term hope in itself, the definition, is defined as anticipation, usually with pleasure, and expectation. Hope is a confidence. And hope is a quality that belongs only to man. Nobody else has that. No other of God's creation on this earth has it. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 20 and 21, and I'm reading from the Diaglot. For the creation was made subject to frailty, not voluntarily, but by Him who placed it under, in hope that even the creation itself will be emancipated from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's a beautiful statement. There's so much meaning in that scripture text. When our first parents disobeyed the law of God, the penalty of disobedience, the penalty of death, passed upon all the human race. And the attendant processes of what death would entail, the sickness, the pain, the sorrow, the tears, the heavy burden that would be placed upon all. None can escape that sentence. And everyone who's ever possessed even a small measure of life realizes the restraints that have deprived them of enjoying that span of life without encountering some processes of death. Yet, even when one considers the untold sufferings, the untold miseries that has swallowed up this human family because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, man in general does not like to see that short span of life come to an end. Everybody wants to live. And that's a natural thing, of course. Nobody wants to die. That is the desire of his life. But the problem is, there is no life. We are born but for a short while, and we live, and we die. Hope, the inherent quality given to man by God. It was an inherent quality given to you by God. When he created man, he gave him that, he instilled in him that hope. When man disobeyed the law of God, justice demanded the penalty for disobedience. And justice demanded that the penalty of death be enacted. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But, you see how justice was first had to be satisfied in man's disobedience. But quickly, very quickly, something else come in place. Love. Love comes into existence. Love gave hope. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. It was a very obscure statement. It wasn't until, I don't think Adam and Eve fully realized what that meant, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. But I do firmly believe that they believed that a seed, a child would be born, and that child would be that seed. They had no idea whatsoever that 4,000 years would pass before that seed would come into existence. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve thought for their firstborn would have been that seed, which would have been natural. And then as the life progressed, they finally realized. So you can see that that was really a very obscure statement as far as Abraham was concerned. But in that promise to Mother Eve, the Heavenly Father indicated that he had some plan that would ultimately, in his due time, give man a release from the penalty of death. Hope. He instilled in them that hope. It is said to enter the heart of the weary toiler and give him visions of ease and plenty. I know that anybody who's ever worked for a living always had to hope for the end of the day, going home and relaxing and taking it easy because he's tired. You always had that hope behind your mind. Hope, it is said it can transform the chamber of suffering into an abode of peace. And it can do that. Hope can transform all your sufferings into an abode of peace. Hope. It whispers in the ear of a mother who has seen her firstborn claimed by death. And gives comfort and strength. And it dries her tears until it seems life again is possessed. of something worthwhile. There has been much said and much been written about the quality of hope, and much has been learned considering the writings of those who have entertained the subject of hope. And one of the greatest writers on the subject is familiar to all students of God's Word. And that writer is the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to use a very interesting statement on the subject. It's given in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past, Gentiles of the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Very interesting statement. Paul is telling us that at one time, that no one in the earth had this hope other than the Jews. And that came in Exodus, the fourth chapter, 22nd verse, where God told Moses that Israel is his firstborn of all the people on the earth. The only ones that God was going to recognize was Israel. He was their firstborn, and to them he gave a hope. Now, no one else on earth has this hope. Not until Paul says, because we were of the uncircumcised. We were Gentiles. What did Paul mean when he says, having no hope? Is Paul suggesting that the Gentiles were different than the rest of humanity? Surely the Greeks believed in a golden age. They had hope. In fact, at one time in their history, they felt that they had achieved just that. They had felt that they had achieved a golden age of humanity. For they had fine works of art. They had grand architecture, brilliant minds, the minds of philosophers and orators and so on. They were living in a golden age, so to speak. So they must have had a great expectations in their hope. And I don't think Paul was referring to them, to these dreams and desires that were corrupted by selfish minds. Consider the settings for these words. He was telling the Ephesian brethren about the exceeding riches of his grace through Jesus Christ. Until Jesus came, only the descendants of Israel, called the circumcision in the Scriptures, had a peculiar relationship. Only they. And Israel was under a covenant of promise. So now only they had a hope. No one else. They might have had hopes in their dreams, but nothing in reality. To Father Abraham, God had declared by typical sacrifices that sin could not be excused, but it needed to be blotted out by the shedding of blood. And to Abraham, God gave an oath-bound covenant. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promise was again given to Isaac and to Jacob, who became Israel. Later, a law covenant bound the tribes of God and the pictures and the features of the law and the ceremonies at the tabernacle. And when this came into existence, this placed Israel in a relationship, in a peculiar relationship with God. Now, any people outside of this relationship were strangers. They were foreigners. They had no part of it. They weren't allowed to be a part of it, because God was not dealing with them. And they knew not of the exacting promises of the Messiah and the Redeemer. And so, brethren, until the time came in which God made provisions for the Gentiles to learn about Christ, the Gentiles had no hope. None at all. We normally don't even think about that. We think that this hope was always there, that everybody had it. But they didn't. Outside of the fellowship of the Jewish nation of Israel, no one else could have it. That is, they knew nothing about our hope, or the one hope. They knew nothing about the true hope that is common to humanity in envisioning a golden day, or in envisioning a better day. But rather, it is the hope. They knew nothing about the hope. And it's, you know, we emphasize it when we say the hope. And that has a lot of meaning behind it, as Sister Balko and I learned in our last visit to the Ukraine. In one of our visits to my relatives, who mostly, primarily, were all Russian Orthodox. And in discussing a brother who was instrumental in bringing my parents and Sister Balko's parents into truth in the early 20s, and after that he went in the early 30s back to the village of the Ukraine, and I was talking to my first cousin about this, and she says, "Oh yes, he's the one that brought the faith from America. The faith. The hope. Which they never had before." So it's important. She didn't say just brought faith, but he brought the faith. And it amazed me that she used that fine explanation of it. The hope, the faith. You know, the world knows nothing about the one hope, the true hope, the hope of the gospel centered in Christ. They don't really know. Let us take note that this one hope that Paul preaches is not the hope that is common to humanity in envisioning a better golden day. Nothing could be more specific than the scriptures, than what the scriptures teach in Colossians 1 and 23. Excuse me. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." The hope of the gospel. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, "Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." These texts clearly show that those who have accepted Christ no longer have a general hope common to man. And that general hope common to man, as we said, is a better day. But that's not this hope. This is a different hope that we're talking about. This is a special hope, which Paul identifies thusly in Ephesians 4:4. "There is one body, and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." One spirit, one body, and one hope. There's not a whole bunch of hopes out there. There's only one. There's only one true hope. Paul states that no longer are there Jews or Gentiles in the family of God. Yes, but rather there is one calling, one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God, and the Father of all contributing to the one hope. It's important, brethren, that we realize and we understand as much as we can about that one hope. Paul's great concern was that all those who were called to be sons of God might possess a unity of spirit. And without that one hope, you cannot have that unity of spirit. This unity of spirit can be kept by the bond of peace. And in this bond of peace and unity, of necessity, there can only be one hope. As surely there is but one God, the Father, who is above all, and through whom we live and have our being. During this gospel age, God has desired to select a class of 144,000 who will be crowned with glory and honor and immortality. And this hope of glory is centered upon whom? Jesus Christ. All your hope of glory is centered on Him and nobody else. The great mystery of God that was hidden from all previous ages and is still hidden from all except the body of Christ. It's still hidden. Only the body of Christ can see it. The Anointed One. And He is the center of God's plan of redemption. Not only is this a mystery to the world, but also the fact that a little flock, that 144,000, has been called to walk in a narrow way of sacrifice. It is hidden from the world. So we don't marvel when the world doesn't understand. Sometimes we think, I don't know why they can't understand. It's so simple. These are simple truths. Simple to you. Mystery to the world. They can't understand the mystery. They don't know these simple things because they don't have that hope. They don't have the faith. The understanding of the truth. The plans and purposes of God. As Jesus was misunderstood, so were the apostles who forsook all to preach forgiveness of sin through the despised and crucified one called Jesus. They counted it all joy to be called, to call Him Master. And they recognized Him as the Son of God. Who recognizes Jesus as the Son of God? Very little of Earth's humanity recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. Because their eyes are not open. But because the apostles' eyes and because your eyes are open to see and understand the mystery concerning Jesus. So likewise, brethren, the followers of Jesus down through the age have been regarded as fools. Fools for Christ's sake. And the world has little regard for fools. Yet this little flock considers it all gain to be so counted, for they are united with Him in great anticipation. They are united with Him in the one hope, that if they suffer with Him, they shall also reign with Him. And we believe it. That is our hope. That is our faith. And they are strengthened by the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Beautiful words of Paul. Paul considered this hope of future life so very, very important. Call to mind his words in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 17 to 20. You know, we preach that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, came and tasted death for every man. We tell all our friends and all our neighbors. How many times do you do what Paul says here? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. How often do you add the words, Jesus Christ who died for you and was raised? That's important, that He was raised, because the fact that He was raised, that God accepted His sacrifice, that He accepted His ransom for our life. And so it's important that we tell the world that. If in this life only, brethren, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, because we preach that Christ is risen. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. And that is oh so important in our promulgation of the truth. Hope. Blessed hope. The one hope centered in Christ Jesus. We truly rejoice in the knowledge concerning our blessed hope, that of living and reigning with Jesus, of being of the first fruits in the first resurrection. Yet, brethren, as we look towards the fruition of our hopes, we are also aware of the time when the poor groaning creation will also benefit from the redemptive work of Jesus. For this, we turn to Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of sons of God. That's what the world's waiting for. They don't know it. But you know it, and I know it, that the whole earth, in all its trouble, are actually waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for you to go beyond the veil. That's what they're waiting for. When the church is completed, the blessings of the kingdom will fill this whole earth. And you know, we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in all the earth. Do we pray that way and then hold back, I want to live some more? You want to hold back your final course? If you have a hope of glory, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings, dispelling the darkness that covers the earth. Then the mystery of God will be finished, for there will be no further reasons for keeping that love or the plan of God secret. That's why He kept it a secret. He kept it a secret for the purpose that the world wouldn't understand you, just like they didn't understand Jesus. If the world would understand you, they wouldn't persecute you. They wouldn't cause you to suffer. They wouldn't cause you to become Christ-like. It is expedient that we become Christ-like. And God chose that the manner to do that is to be contrary to human nature. That's why we suffer. Because we are developing a new creature in an earthen body, which is contrary to what you are. And so that's where your suffering comes from. You say it comes from the world. It comes from yourself in the development of that new mind, that new creature being. And by developing that, you must not succumb to the flesh. And so you want to be different from the flesh. And so the world says, oh, you're different than we are. You're better than we are. Oh, God loves you more than He does us. All these kind of things they tell you. Because the new mind, the new creature, is governing the life of that old body. And that's why you suffer. That's the only way that you can develop Christ-likeness. That's the only way you can develop to a new creature. Because you realize, in order for that transformation to take place, it takes this suffering. It takes the putting off of this flesh, this earthen desires, aims, and ambitions, that we might attain to a glorified nature. When this mystery of God will be finished, as it will in a very near future, and then God will reveal His plans, His purpose to the human family. Then the things that God has been keeping in reservation for those that love Him will become a reality. Then no longer will man have to hope. For Paul writes, "For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Romans 8:24. And that's a very important point, brethren, in a day in which we're living. If you see that there's things already taking place on earth, why are you yet hoping for the kingdom? Because if you see them already, then the kingdom's here. But if you don't see them, if you don't see the things that God has proposed for in His glorious kingdom, then you know it's not here. Not only will the church's expectations of seeing Him face to face be a reality, But the human family's golden age, the kingdom, the time of restitution, will be here. And all the earth will recognize that their Shangri-La is here. Their paradise, their fountain of youth has come at last. And they will have an opportunity to bathe themselves in the glory of the righteous laws of the kingdom. And they will bathe themselves with it. And they will become young and glorious and youthful and have life and live. And they will drink of the waters of the river of life which will flow from that throne. And they will drink of it freely. And it will give them life. Yes. They won't have to come to Florida looking for Ponce de Leon's fountain of youth. They won't have to go anywhere because they will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And every knee shall bow before Him. And every tongue will confess His name. Because all will have an opportunity to live forever. From the great prison house of death, all will come forth. And reign of sin and evil will cease. In Psalms, the 22nd chapter, 27th verse, then all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before Him. That covers everything. All the nations of earth, all the ends of the earth. So, brethren, as we strive to make our calling and election sure, let us not forget to tell the world that a better, brighter, better day is coming. And it's not too far away. It's not here yet. None of it. Absolutely none of that better day is here yet. And you deceive yourself in thinking so. Because when that day comes, you don't have to say, know the Lord. When that day is established on this earth, everybody's going to know it. How God is going to do it, we haven't been given to know. But I do firmly believe, when the statement says, be still, O earth, and know that I am God, God in His great wisdom and power will do something that the whole earth will know to be quiet. And then that kingdom, which we have been praying for, will be here. There will be no second guessing, no contemplating, no thinking, oh, I wonder if it's here or it isn't here. For it will be here. I often think of, I don't know how many of you remember Brother, I don't even remember his name. He was from Brother Seekman, Will Seekman. And I appreciated his thought very much. But many years ago, we served together in a convention in Chicago. And Brother Will made the statement, what if nobody in all the earth died today? Wouldn't you think the kingdom was here? Not that that's going to be what it is, but just a thought. And I thought it was a beautiful thought. What if something, and it will, I think, be spectacular, that the whole earth is going to know that the kingdom of God is going to be amongst men. But the church will be beyond the veil. It will be with her Lord. Because now the Christ, head and body, has the power and the authority to do that. Because she is the life givers of the earth. And until she is completed, the marriage, the benefits of the marriage would be illegal. There cannot be no blessings on earth unless the bride is completed. Because she is the life giver. And if it would be so now, then it's an illegal thing. It's as simple as that, brother. And you have to hold fast to these truths. He who sits upon the throne will make all things new. As for each striving to walk in a narrow way, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If you're hoping for something that you don't see, then wait for it. It seems to tarry. It isn't tarrying. You know why it isn't tarrying? Because you're still here. When your life is complete, you have made your calling and election sure, like Apostle Paul says. Now, we go beyond the veil, we won't tarry anymore, because it will be a reality. Always remembering, brethren, hold fast to confidence and rejoice of the hope, firm to the end. Firm to the end. To the end of your course in life. God has called you out of this world of darkness to His marvelous light. He has revealed His truth to you. And you have made a vow with Him. You have made a consecration to Him. And you vowed that everything He asked you to do to develop that new creature, you will do. And as long as we live, we will keep our vows of consecration that we have made with our Heavenly Father, that we may hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so, dear brethren, it is with the prayers on behalf of each one of you that the Lord would continue to watch over you, the Lord continue to bless you as you strive to walk in His footsteps, and Lord keep you in the palm of His hand and the shadow of His wing, that there you will abide safely. He will not let you be any harm come to you and to that new creature. And so my prayer is for all of you that you continue faithfully in this narrow way, and the Lord keep you and give you peace. Amen. Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy name. May Thy kingdom come. May Thy will be done in all the earth. Loving Father, we do thank You for Thy precious Son, who so loved Thee and loved Thy plan, the things that are in store for Thy human family, that He did willingly, lovingly, faithfully, obediently lay down His life as that ransom. And that through His worthy merit and sacrifice, we may be Thy children. That if we are faithful in following His footsteps, if we seek to become copies of Him and develop those fruits of the Spirit to be Christ-like, that we may also be with Him and be with Thee, Father, and see Thou as Thou art. We thank You for the way Thou hast led us all the days of our life. We thank You, Father, for the strength, the privileges, the blessings Thou hast given to us. We thank You, Father, that Thou hast privileged us to know each other this side of the veil, to rejoice with one another, to share with each other in their joys and their sorrows, that together we might build one another up in this most holy faith. We thank You for each heart that's bowed here before Thee, as well as for those children throughout the earth. Thou knowest those that are Thine, those who love Thee. And would Thou continue to bless them, watch over them, keep them. Bless those dear hearts who are sick and afflicted. Be Thou a strength unto them, Father, even as Thou hast promised. And especially those who are sick and isolated, that Thou comfort them in their time of need. We thank You for this convention, Father. We thank You for the words of it spoken. May we take them with us in our hearts, that we may develop and further apply these things, these truths. Forgive us our stammering tongues. Help us, Father, to resist this flesh and this world, and protect us from evil and evil one. All this we ask Thee, Father, and thank You, praying Thy continued blessing and watch over each one. In Jesus' precious name we ask, amen.